I appreciate you men coming and praying. I appreciate those of you who do not come. I appreciate the ladies who pray. I just like to pray before we come to this time. It's not that it's any more important than the music and the things that we sing from our hearts, but it sure encourages me to have you guys come down and pray. And ladies, thank you for what you do every Sunday morning as well. Now stand up and don't fall down. Mark chapter 11. You probably thought I could only say Acts, but Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, pictures of complete surrender. Pictures of complete surrender. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany and the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as you have entered, you'll find a colt tied on which no man has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say to them, 'The Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here.' So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, 'What are you doing? Loosing the colt.' And they spoke to them, just as Jesus had commanded. So they let him go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And the people said, 'Amen.' You may be seated. God bless you and thank you again for standing in honor of the reading of God's holy word. At my house, in our dining room, in some cabinets that I built there, we have a plethora, many picture albums. My wife has been the photographer in our family for these 49 years, and she's done an excellent job of doing that. She still has a 35 millimeter camera. It's not a film type, amen. It's a digital. My son still fusses at her when she drags it out because she's got lenses this long. We've got pictures of every flower you can imagine in the state of Colorado. Oftentimes we say that if we were driving down the road here and see a patch of flowers, I'll say to her, if we were in Colorado, we'd be out there laying on our belly in that ditch taking pictures of it. Just something about a flower in Colorado. We got all kinds of picture albums. Do you have any at your house? We got all kinds of picture albums at our house. And every once in a while, I get one down and just kind of stroll through it, just kind of look at the pictures that are there. And I got some favorites. I have a favorite picture that was taken sometime around Easter when I was probably about 7 or 8 years old, and my brother is sitting there beside me. We're sitting on the hood of an old Ford car. It's red and white in color. We have white shirts, we have blue jeans on, and we have bow ties. And my bow tie is hanging off on one side. Here's the clip on. I've got favorite pictures that I like to look at. I want to ask you to do something with me this morning. I want to ask you in your mind to just kind of thumb through this picture album with me. I want to show you some pictures that I believe will show us what complete and total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ looks like, what we ought to look like when we completely surrender our lives to him. So I want to thumb through and take a look at some of these pictures that are from the past, from this day of the Lord entering into Jerusalem on his triumphal entry. And I want us to take a look at those pictures together. We could look at a lot of different pictures as we go through this album. I got to thinking about some of the pictures that might be in an album like this. Say the pictures were all taken on that great day when Jesus goes in for his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. That entry is going to set into motion the events of the coming days when Jesus would go to the cross. So just imagine that all these photos, all these pictures I want to talk about this morning were taken during that time. As we thumb through that old album, we would find all kinds of things recorded there. We'd have our attention drawn to certain things along the way, pictures that would show us what was happening in that time. We can spend a lot of time, really. I thought about this. We can spend a lot of time talking about all the different pictures you might see of that day when Christ entered into Jerusalem. I've got this vivid imagination, as you well know if you've heard me preach before. I have a vivid imagination when it comes to Scripture. I love to imagine, Brother Cliff, between the lines and try to figure out what's going on. And just, you know, because we just have so many words and we're reminded, and I'll remind you later, that the Bible says we don't nearly have enough volumes to contain all the things. So let's flip through this album of sorts, if you will. I can only imagine that as we do that, as Jesus has gone to the top of the Mount of Olives, we can take the time and look at a photo journal that's taken all the way from the time he starts the Mount of Olives and makes his entrance into the city. There'd be a lot of things we could talk about, a lot of pictures we could look at, a lot of things we could think about if we explored that part of this story. I want to believe that in that crowd, now here goes my imagination. I want to believe that in that crowd that day that's about to welcome Jesus into the holy city, I want to believe that there's a man there who lay at the pool of Bethesda. And he had never walked. He was 38 years on a bed. And he encountered, I want to think that that man is in that crowd watching as the master comes into the city. And I want to imagine that his Hosanna was pretty loud. As he sees Jesus go by, he's reminded of what Christ has done for him and how he had never physically taken a step before he met Jesus. And once he meets Jesus, his life is forever changed. Can I tell you that today you may have never taken a spiritual step, but you can meet Jesus today and your life will be forever changed. Amen. Just like little Brooke a few moments ago, he came to the waters of baptism. He said, I know Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Listen, when you know Jesus, the pictures of your life change dramatically. So you see that guy? He may even have it under his arm. I don't know. He may have rolled up under his arm that old bedroll just to remind him of where he was for 38 years. It's crumpled. It's nasty. But he's holding his arm just to remind me. He sees Jesus. He lets that go so that he can praise him, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. I would imagine, too, as we go through this picture album of sorts, I believe that there's one man there who was among those 10 lepers, remember? Jesus was in the area of Samaria, in the area of Galilee, and he runs into 10 lepers. And they all cry out, we are lepers, which man had to do. Wouldn't it be something today if we had to cry out, we are sinners, lost and without Jesus. Wouldn't that be amazing? It would sure make our job easier. We could find you much easier than what we have to do. We have to search for you now. So imagine that group is there, but there's one man that's there. The nine are still missing. But that one guy who came back and thanked Jesus that day when his body was touched, he left the presence of Jesus that day, and all of a sudden, his skin took on infant appearance. All of a sudden, he no longer had any of the bruises and bangs that all of us have in the years that we live. He was clear and pure as he could be, and imagine his rejoicing. I can hear his Hosanna loud and clear as Jesus comes by. I wonder, pure conjecture on my part, I wonder if Lazarus was in the crowd. I mean, can you see Lazarus standing in the crowd watching this parade go by, watching this procession of Jesus going into the holy city? Can you see him? I want to imagine that. Now think about this a minute. My imagination again. Old Lazarus nudges the guy next to him. And he's pointing with one hand, got the other hand lifted to the heavens. And he says, that king, my king, called me back from the grave. And the guy standing by him kind of wants to get away from him because he's a nut, right? Lazarus was there, I'm just thinking God for what he'd done in his life. His Hosanna. Can you imagine old Lazarus? His Hosanna must have flowed from his heart, from the bottom of his feet, out his mouth as he praised God for what God had done in his life. Imagine that there's this covert believer. You know him? Nicodemus. He's kind of standing back in the crowd. He's not on the forefront, and his Hosanna is kind of muffed a little bit. He's not real loud and vocal now. Oh, he will be. The days are coming and ahead in this same week. The days are coming when Nicodemus will go to the cross with Joseph of Arimathea and take down the body of Jesus. And everybody will know that Nicodemus was a believer. His Hosanna is probably subdued, but it won't be very long. I thought about this. Maybe Jairus was there. Well, Cliff, you remember hearing old Bob Pittman preach about Jairus? Jairus, he'd say. And he'd get everybody's attention when he'd say it. So Jairus might have been there. And imagine that standing by Jairus, you see this picture? Standing beside Jairus is this beautiful 15, 16-year-old girl who at 12 years old was dying. Jairus went to Jesus, and he knew where Jesus was, and he went. He said, "Master, you don't have to come to my house, but listen, my daughter." And suddenly he was interrupted by one of his servants. He said, "She's dead. Don't bother, Master." That day, Jesus defeated death. He went to that little girl's house and resurrected her from the dead. Can you imagine that Jairus and his daughter are standing there, and their hosannas may have ringing so loud that nobody else can even hear what they're thinking? Hosanna! Because they remembered what Jesus had done. I could go on and on of the events and the lives of Jesus, of those who might have been there in that crowd that day whose photo might be in this album. I could go on speculating who might be there and who wasn't there and who cried the loudest. But remember, as I said a few moments ago, John concludes his gospel in John chapter 21. He says that there are not volumes. The world itself could not contain the volumes to tell us about Jesus. So I could be here all day talking to you about those photos, those pictures that we would see if we had pictures of that crowd. But I want to turn our attention, if I can, to just three pictures. Everybody's got a favorite. I told you my favorite. I've got a favorite picture, Vicki and I, up in Colorado. We're sitting out on the edge of a lake, and we're enjoying a pimento cheese sandwich and some potato chips, just enjoying the view. It's a favorite picture of mine. Here's three of my favorites that I kind of take from this album as I think about our title, Pictures of Complete Surrender. I want to focus on these three. Complete surrender. That's something that every one of us ought to have when it comes to Jesus. Your surrender to the Lord cannot be incomplete. Your surrender to the Lord needs to be complete surrender.
That's right.
And I want to look at these pictures, if I can, and kind of show them to you and kind of flash them before you and get you to take a look at them. There are three separate pictures I want you to see. First, there's a complete surrender of Jesus to the Father's will. Now let's think for just a second about this. If I believe anything this Bible tells me about God, about Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit, if I believe anything this Bible tells me, I believe that our God knows everything.
That's right.
He knew David. The Bible, David said, he knew me before I was knit together in my mother's womb. I talked about that last week. Some of you got all red in the face. We'll talk about it. This Bible tells us that our God knows everything.
Amen.
I want you to imagine that Jesus Christ left the splendor of heaven with the Father in heaven, came to planet Earth to a babe in Bethlehem's manger, and he knew the day he departed heaven for earth why he was coming.
Amen.
He came for one purpose, you and me. He came that he could give his life that you and I might be able to have access to the Father. That you and I might have access to heaven itself, that you and I might have a Savior in our life, that you and I could have our sins covered with the ever-abiding blood of Jesus. He knew that. Do you see him here? Going into that city? Listen, this is the first time that Jesus publicly confirms beyond a shadow of a doubt, yes, I am the Messiah. He comes in on this horse, riding in on this donkey, I should say. And as he rides in on this donkey, those around him begin to shout out and they begin to praise him. And all those people I talked about and many more praise him. This triumphal entry into Jerusalem is the beginning of the fulfillment of Jesus' purpose on earth.
Yes, amen.
Because at the end of that week, he's going to die on the cross. I want you to be sure and drive by and look at the cross on Friday night. That's all I'm going to tell you. We're going to do something. You drive by and look at that cross on Friday night. The staff's looking at me going, what's he talking about? Well, I don't know, but I'm going to tell you, we're going to do something at that cross on Friday. You drive by there, you want to take a look at it. Bob knows. He's my man. He'll figure it out. He don't even know what I'm going to do, but he'll figure it out, I promise. You see, when Jesus goes in on that triumphal entry, and they begin to cut palm branches down from the trees nearby and kind of pave the road for Jesus to go on. They begin to take their clothing, their coats, and their outer clothing, and they throw it on the ground that Jesus will have a way paved for him to go. This week, This triumphal entry sets into motion all the things that Jesus came for. Nothing, nothing would come between Jesus and the will of the Father. Think about that. Nothing. Well, we live in a day and time and so many things come between us and God. There's everything in the world. We can think of a thousand different reasons why we ought not come to church, serve the Lord, don't have time, don't have finances, can't do that. Jesus surrendered himself to the will of the Father. And I want you to see this picture of his complete surrender. He gives everything to him. Nothing would come between him and the will of the Father. Jesus knows the humiliation that waits for him. He knows what's going to happen. He knows how it's going to be piled on him at the end of this week. And knowing all that, he's still committed to the Father. Remember what God said? Jesus said, the Father said, as he told Nicodemus, that you come to me and you believe in me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I don't know about you, but I want everlasting life. You see that picture? Jesus is totally and completely committed to what God wants him to do. And knowing all of that, knowing all that's going to happen, knowing all the pain and suffering that's coming his way, he commits his life to do what the Father's asked him to do. And I tell you, man, I'm just one of those guys that believes that at any given moment, Jesus could have said, nope, and called a legion of angels. Who said that? Jesus did. He said, don't you know that any moment I could call on the Father and he would send a legion of angels? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ did not have to do what he did. He did it of his own will. He followed what the Father wanted and then committed himself completely and fully to the will of God and went through with the cross for me and you. Now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He didn't stay in a grave, praise God. We'll talk about that next Sunday. See that picture? Committed. Committed because he loved the Father. Committed because he loved us. But most of all, he was committed to you and me so that through his death, burial, and resurrection, we could be saved. Friends, we need a Savior. We have to have a Savior. We have to have Jesus. I want to show you another picture. There's this picture of complete surrender by the disciples. Now, let's think about this for a second. These are real men who've left real lives to follow Jesus. They're 30 to 36, 38 months into their following Christ. And they have left everything to follow him. Remember, they left their boats. They left their nets. They left their homes. They left everything to follow Jesus. And here they are, three short years into this journey, and now Jesus is talking about death and dying, talking about his own death and dying. He's already said to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's told them all that, and I don't know if they quite caught that, but now they do. You see that picture of these disciples? So they get on the precipice on the Mount of Olives. Some of you have been there, and some of you have been there with me, and some of you have been there at other times. Get on the precipice of the Mount of Olives, you can see the entire city of Jerusalem. And there's Jesus on the precipice of this mountain looking a little hill really out across that city. And as he looks out across that city, his heart hurts for those who have rejected him. His heart hurts for those who didn't care for him. But he does something to these disciples, two of them. He says to them, I want you to go. Look again at the scripture. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany and the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples. And he said to them, you go into the city, and when you get into the city, you'll find a man with a colt tied who's never been ridden. Bring him to me. That was it. What'd they do? How are we going to know? They just went. How will we identify? They just went. Is it going to be trouble? They just went. And Jesus said, if anybody says anything to you, just tell them, what's this? The Lord has need of him. These guys go into a city where it's a little bit hostile already because the Jews had decided that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. And they were against him, and Rome certainly was against him. And these disciples, two of them, go into the city, into the village opposite of where they were. They go down into Jerusalem, opposite of that mountain, and they go there and they find this colt tied, just like Jesus said, and they just untie him and bring him. Nowadays, somebody gets shot. Somebody would sure call 911. It's thievery. No, they were obeying what Jesus had said. Jesus said, if anybody says anything to you, they say, why are you doing this? Just tell them the Lord has need of it. I love this picture. I love this picture of the complete surrender of the disciples of Jesus at the command of Jesus. Jesus has spoken. The command is a little bit vague, you'd admit. Go into the city. What if I told you to go into, just go into town, and then when you get into Huntsville up there, past the prison, you're going to find this, and I'm not going to give you any more instructions than that. A little vague. Jesus said, go into that city. You'll find a colt tied there. Nobody's ever ridden on him. How are we going to know, Lord? Just go into the city. Do what I'm telling you. And these disciples were committed to that. I mean, how many men do you imagine, here goes my imagination again, how many men do you imagine would be in the city of Jerusalem at Passover? How many men who didn't even live there are in the city because it's Passover? And they're going now looking for a donkey that's tied to a rail somewhere, and that's the only instruction they have. It's a little bit vague. For us, we like to have more details than that, don't we? I mean, Baptists will get a committee to go. Probably the Lord said, look, I want you Baptists, I want you guys at Northside Baptist Church, go in town, you're going to find a donkey tied there, just bring him to me. We don't form a committee. Well, we need to committeeize this. That's not a good word. We need to study through this thing. We need to be sure that, do we have budget for that? Can we afford, if we find this donkey, to bring this donkey back and feed him? What can we do? Does anybody here know anything about donkeys? Well, we got Dr. Dawn. She knows about donkeys. We want the details. I admire the fact that this picture of these disciples, Jesus said, just go into town. Here they go. Going to town. What are you going for? Where are you boys going? We're going down here to get a donkey. Where is he? We don't know. But Jesus said for us to go get him, so we're just going to go get him. You see that? How committed they were. They didn't need the details. They just knew that Christ had spoken to them. They just knew that Jesus had spoken to them because Jesus had spoken. Now they're ready to go and do what he sent them to do. They don't care. They don't need the details. We want to know what street we'll find him on. We won't put it in our GPS. Donkey by the side of the street. Start. That's the age we live in. Not these guys. They'd been with Jesus. They'd seen the things that Jesus has done. Have you been with Jesus? Have you seen? If you have not seen anything Jesus has done, take a look. You say, well, he can do a real good job. You're ugly. I'm not talking about that. I've not been inside. My heart is pure as a baby's heart. How's that? The blood of Jesus purified me and made me his child. I am now a child of the King. Hallelujah. I tell you, I'm from Oakhurst. That's where I am on earth. But this world is not my home. I'm going to a better place. I have a new King, and that King is King Jesus. I'm going to be in his presence because he died on a cross for me. That's all I need to know. These guys said, we'll go. We don't need the address. We don't know exactly where it is, but we don't care. Jesus said, go, and we're going. We'd want to know what we're supposed to wear. What color is that donkey? You sure we can find him? Can we have a few more details, Father, so we can find this donkey? Verse 4 tells us that the disciples listened to Jesus and were completely surrendered to him. You hear him speak? If he speaks to you, are you willing to completely surrender? Even if it's something as absurd as going and get a donkey. They completely surrendered life to him. The verse simply says that the voice of the master told them to go and they went. No committee, no budget, no questions asked. It was enough that Jesus had spoken. Now, I don't want you to get too excited at this moment, but the final picture I want you to see. The final picture I want you to consider is a picture of complete surrender of the man who owned the donkey. Who is he? We don't know. Was it one or three? We don't know. One time it says man, one time it says they ask. So we don't know really. Look back at verse 4. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside the street. They loosed it, just exactly what Jesus had said they would find. But some of those, remember Jesus had said, some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing? What are you doing there? Loosing the colt. Why are you untying that colt? And verse 6 is powerful. They spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. And look, there's got to be more than period and then the last few words of that verse. There's got to be more to it than that. I mean, Jesus said, go, here they are, they've gone. Sure enough, they find the colt exactly like they found. They don't even ask it. They say, hey, we need this colt. They just go up and start untying him. And somebody says, whoa, wait a minute. Somebody get your flip phone out and call. We got trouble here. What are y'all doing? And they just simply look and say, Jesus said he needed this animal. The disciples go and do just exactly what Jesus told them to do. They find the man exactly as Jesus said. Let me tell you something. If you follow after him, he'll give you some exact details along the way. You won't always know up front, but along the way, he'll reveal himself to you. I've discovered in my life, my journey with the Lord, along the way, he reveals himself. He gives me what I need, when I need it. If he gives me more than that, I'll mess it up. So the disciples have heard, they've gone, and here's this man. They say to this man who owned the donkey exactly what Jesus had said to him, and the Gospels say that they let him go. That's too easy. No, listen, that's the way it is with Jesus. When Jesus sends you and you obey him, it's amazing how things work. There was a time way back years ago, people say to me, why don't you go to a big church? First of all, I wasn't capable of going to a big church, and I was in a little church over there, a long ways across the way over where the cabin is. You can walk through the tomb there next Sunday. Somebody said, why don't you go to a big church? I said, oh, no, we'll wait and see what God does here. Look what God did here. It's pretty amazing to me. When I went to preach that over that church, we had this many. Now we got this many. We had a building that would comfortably seat about 75 or 80 people. Now look. You say, man, you've done a great job. No. God has done a great job, and he just let me be here. It could have been anybody. Now I'm excited that he let me. But as you obey God, it's amazing what God reveals to you along the way. This man who owned this donkey. And listen, let's think about this for a minute. That donkey was an essential part of life back then. You go there now, it's still an essential part of life. One of my favorite sites there in Israel, in the old city of Jerusalem, where the streets are about this wide, literally. They're like wide as these aisles. They're not streets. One of my favorite memories of a time or two ago when I went, there's a little boy that has a cart, and a donkey's pulling this cart, and on this cart there are a bunch of bagel-looking things. They're this big. I wanted one so bad. But they're this big. And so they're going down this road, and behind this donkey's cart, there's a tire about this big, just a little tire, being dragged along on a little chain attached to that cart. You know what it was? The brake. Jump up on that tire, and the donkey stops. They're still using donkeys over there. I want you to think about this. This donkey that this man has tied up there is essential to his lifestyle. This donkey means, I mean, perhaps the donkey was only to transport things back and forth from the market to his family. Maybe this donkey was used in the agriculture process to grow food for his family. He becomes transportation eventually of this one that had never been ridden. He would become transportation from time to time. Whatever the case was, it's important to note how freely, without question, this man gives that donkey to Jesus. Does he know Jesus? He could. He knows who Jesus is. Had he seen him before? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. I want to think he has, but we don't know. So here's two strange men that probably he's never laid his eyes on before comes and says, we're going to take your donkey. Nowadays, we Texans, and God help us in this church, should anything happen, we packing. You take my donkey, you got trouble, buddy. Here's this guy, Ted, that there he is. Nobody's got a gun, apparently, or a bow and arrow, whatever they had in that day. And they just take his donkey. And instead of running and screaming and say, "Whoa, stop, you can't take my donkey, don't do that, I've got to have that animal." No, the Bible says, you just let him take him. Why? Because Jesus had said, "I need him." Jesus had said, "I need him," and that was enough for him. All he needed to hear was that Jesus had need of the animal. We have no word in the Bible as to whether the donkey was ever returned. We can imagine that he was or imagine that he wasn't. I don't know. Things move pretty fast in this week. So this man, think about this, this man gave freely of the greatest asset he had in his lifestyle just because Jesus said, "I need him." So I think the question of the day is, as we look at these pictures, as they bring back to our memory the things of Jesus' life, I think the question of the day is, as we look at these pictures, am I so completely surrendered to Jesus? Follow this with me. God spoke to his son. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to live and die for me. God spoke to his son. He said, "Son, I want you to go to earth. I want you to be the sacrifice lamb. I want you to go shed your blood and suffer the cross that all those people can be saved." Amen. God sent his son. God spoke. And when God spoke, Jesus obeyed. Watch this now. Follow with me. Jesus obeys. He comes to Bethlehem's manger. He's born. He lives an absolute, perfect, sinless life. No sin whatsoever in his life. Entered into his life. He fights the devil tooth and nail every day. And here's Jesus. Just doing what the Father said to do. Then we come to a time where Jesus has entered into the Mount of Olives. He's about to make an entry into the city of Jerusalem. It's going to be that last week of his life on earth. And Jesus has spoken. That same Jesus who obeyed the Father, who came to earth, obedient to the Father, has now spoken to his disciples, and his disciples obey him. And follow this. Jesus speaks, those disciples surrender. God spoke, Jesus surrendered. Jesus speaks, disciples to surrender, and then the disciples speak vaguely. Vaguely to a man who owns a donkey that Jesus needs. And he completely surrenders the greatest asset he has to Jesus. Friends, I want to tell you something. If you want to see the glory of God in your life, does anybody not want to see the glory of God? So I kind of know who I'm talking to here. If you don't want to see the glory of God, please come see me immediately after church. You need to be saved. I want to see the glory of God in my life. Amen. I want to experience everything I can of God in my life. Amen. So if you really want to see the glory of God, then you got to see yourself in these pictures. You got to be willing to completely surrender your will to his way for your life. The picture of complete surrender that I'm speaking of has got a lot of nuances. Some that are here today, the picture might be go. If God has said for you to go, would you please go? To some, it might be come. To some, it might be come and be a part of what I'm doing in this place. You don't have to clear that with anybody if God spoke to you, right? So if God's speaking to you, then maybe that's you. Maybe you're in this picture. Maybe it's just to hold and wait. When I came to pastor this church in June of 1987, I was ready. It was a few long years until 93 when I came on the field full time. I worked with inmates in the prison system, then I started working with Christians. Sometimes there's a lot of connection there. Sometimes I'd like to do some, never mind. Nothing will allow you to see the glory of God in your life more than your complete surrender to the Father. Put yourself in one of those pictures. Some to say, some to go, some to remain, some to hold on to what God is doing. Not my will, but yours, God. That's got to be the cry. That's got to be the picture. It's not what I want or you want, it's what God wants. And that's the guiding factor that gets you to see the glory of God. Please understand that no matter the nuance, no matter where you are, the Lord has need of you. Just like he needed that donkey, he needs you. He needs you in the kingdom. You busy for his cause. Will you hold back or completely surrender? What does your picture look like? Father, I love you and thank you, God, for this day. I thank you for the opportunity that's mine, Lord, to be your preacher. I thank you, God, for what you've done in this church, the great things you continue to do. I praise you. And Father, I would ask again this morning that you would come. And God, that you would speak to the hearts and lives of men and women in this place, that lives can be changed. Lord, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the crowd this side, there are those lost and going to heaven, going to hell, Lord, if they don't come to Jesus. There are those who know Jesus and they're on the way to heaven, Father, they're distant, need to come back to your side. Lord, help me to find my picture. And God, help me to be completely and totally surrendered to you. Some, God, you've spoken to be a part of this church. Some you've spoken to make public their decision of Jesus to follow in believer's baptism. Father, whatever you've spoken to the hearts of your people, I pray today that this group of people and the sound of my voice would completely surrender to you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. In that name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we stand together, as the staff comes and joins me? Would you come as God speaks to you?